First Peter chapter 5 verses 1 through 11, these are God's words. The elders who are among you I exhort, I who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly. Not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another, and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. But may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. To him be the glory. To him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Why did the chief shepherd, who is the Lord of glory, have to lay down his life for his sheep? The grievous and horrible answer is because the sheep had despised his glory and chosen the creature instead of the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. So, the Creator became a shepherd, and he became a shepherd who suffers, that he might show us his glory, even by his suffering, and call us back to his glory by that suffering. And so, he who is the chief shepherd suffered because we were like sheep who had gone astray. And he suffered in order that we might return to the shepherd and overseer of our souls. And now he has called us to suffer a little while in this life. For it cannot be but that someone who loves his glory in a world where there is sin and misery and the enemy who prowls about like a roaring lion, someone who loves his glory in a world like that will suffer. And so we have a chief shepherd who suffered in order that we might come and know his glory and he glorify himself by that. And we have sheep who suffer that they may know his glory. And so he has given also under shepherds within the flock on earth who are examples of suffering, of being lowly, not lifted up, so that we may be lifted up and enjoy his glory rather than be forever given over to the created thing, devoured by the devil, to be like the devil in misery forever. And so this is the story really of the whole Bible, but this is the story of the book of First Peter. And since we have not been moving sequentially through the book of First Peter, thought it useful to tell you that, for this is really the conclusion of the book. These 11 verses are a climax, and They follow the same pattern. The elders who are among you, I exhort, I who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed. So he can testify, Peter can testify, not just that the apostles have suffered, but that Christ himself suffered. And that Christ, who is glorified, has invited us not only to suffer for him and in him and with him, but to be glorified with him and in him. And he says that in verse 4. When the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. Earlier in the book, he had said that all men are like grass. All flesh is grass, all the glory of man as the flower of the grass. And grass withers, its flower falls away. The glory to which we have been called will never fall away, will never fade. He began the book by saying that we are, according to God's abundant mercy in Christ, begotten again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away. And so he says at the end of our passage, but may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while. You hear the same theme, don't you, as Paul wrote to the Corinthians and also to the Romans. Our light and momentary afflictions are not worth comparing to the eternal weight of glory that is to be revealed in us and to us, to which, verse 10 here says, to which we have been called. And it is his glory, of course, verse 11. To which we are called. So the Christian life is one where we suffer for a little while, but even the suffering is with Jesus and in Jesus. He takes the sting out of it. It is painful, but there's a joy, a comfort that is deeper than the pain, even in the moment of the pain. And even that much is only for a little while. And then that which is deep will saturate all, and we will enjoy his glory forever. Well, we will just consider then verse 1 and 2. We've already considered much of verse 1. The only thing really left to see here is that Peter did not see himself as above these unnamed elders in the churches everywhere. It says, the elders who are among you, I exhort, I who am a fellow elder. There is no such thing as the vicar of Christ on earth. There is no such thing as a bishop who is above the other bishops. No, Jesus is the shepherd and overseer of our souls. And Peter, even during his earthly apostolic ministry, referred to himself as a fellow elder. And he did not see his sufferings as worth any more or of a different nature than the sufferings of the other elders. He doesn't say an example of how to suffer. He says a witness of the sufferings of Christ. It's Christ's sufferings that give meaning to the fellowship of our sufferings, that guarantee us that glory has been secured. And because his sufferings, the Lord Jesus' sufferings, have secured glory, we may be sure that all of our sufferings are bringing us to the glory that Christ's suffering has secured. And so Peter does not have an independent glory, but he is a partaker of that glory that will be revealed, verse 1, just as they are called. all of the other elders, and even all of the other sheep in the flock are called to his eternal glory. Verse 10. And so already we have humility being modeled by the apostle in verse 1. And he gives the other shepherds, the other elders. And of course, Peter would think of it this way, wouldn't he? Because when he was being restored from his great sin of denying Christ, three times the Lord Jesus told him to tend or feed his sheep or lambs. And so when we hear him saying to these elders to shepherd the flock of God, as we're hearing in Acts 20 these next many weeks about shepherding the flock of God, we're not hearing something that is lightly given. This was Peter's highest privilege. This was the glorious good calling to which he was restored when the Lord Jesus forgave him and brought him back into the full sense and knowledge of Christ's love for him and stirred up his love for Christ. And now he's sharing it. He says, it's not unique to me. Every elder, every overseer in every church from then till the return of the Lord Jesus Christ gets to share in this marvelous ministry. And so we humble ourselves to be amazed that we get to do this. And that, of course, marks the three things that they are to models. And the last one, of course, is is as an example, but it's set over against another thing. And so we'll see that humility means not lording over others, but showing that every single one of us is the same sinner needing atonement for guilt and needing cleansing from sin. And Jesus is the same Lord. There is one Lord in the church. Though there are other overseers, there's one Lord. And God forbid that any overseer in the church or in the home should lord it over others. The husband should not lord it over the wife. He has authority, but lording it over her, that was from the fall, wasn't it? The parents should not lord it over the children, but should be gentle, firm in their authority, but not lording it over them. And God forbid that elders, overseers, would lord it over in the church. So that's the third first. Not as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. Why? Because if, even without mom and dad doing it, you guys know that each of you have the propensity in your own heart to lord it over your brothers and sisters, even when you're seeking their good. Therefore, how important it is for a husband, for a father, to set a different example. And we know that that's true in churches too. As different members in the church look at one another and everyone having still growing in doctrine, but treating others as if their imperfections are to be addressed, but my doctrinal imperfections, if they exist, are not so big a deal. Lording it over one another doctrinally, lording it over one another morally. We're called to speak the truth in love to one another. It's not okay just to have bad doctrine. We're called to help one another with our sin, to help your brother get the speck out of his eye. And yet, if the elders set an example of lording it over others, how much more will that propensity, that tendency that is still in every member of the church to lord it over others in the church, be reinforced? Yet if we want them to interact with one another in the way that the Lord calls them to, in humility of mind and in a spirit of gentleness, Galatians 6 verse 1, for instance, then the elders, the overseers, the shepherds, must be examples of those who do not lord it over those who are entrusted to them. Well, that's the third first. The other two are not by compulsion, but willingly. Not, because I have to, and because it's such a weighty duty, and I hope that God sees it, so he'll see how miserable I was in the shepherding of these sheep, and finally give me the reward for all that it cost me. It's the most unchristian thing. It's like the Jews in the first part of Isaiah 58, isn't it? Why do we fast and you see not? And Peter comes and he says, don't you dare, elders of the church, say, why do we shepherd and you see not? Or what? Sorry, it's oversee here. No, it's both, actually. Why do we shepherd and oversee and you see it not? He says, no. It's not, look at what it cost me, God. Now, look at what it cost me, God, to shepherd them. Now reward me. Let's look at what it cost you, Lord Jesus. I shepherd and oversee in response to you. I desire that you would get the full reward that you purchased at your cross. A redeemed flock, a sanctified flock, a glorified flock. And not only is the Lord Jesus worthy of it, but he's using it. This is true not just of shepherding in the church, but every right and good thing that you do all day, every day. The Lord Jesus is worthy of it. He who is the Creator and the glorious God, he who is the Redeemer and has given himself, he is worthy of it. But not only is he worthy of it, he's called you to what you're doing. It is the part that is assigned to this day, this moment in your life, from the resurrection of the Lord Jesus to the return of the Lord Jesus. And even before that, he was applying it to others, but certainly now we can see it, that he is applying his mission to rescue and bring those sheep who had gone astray, bring them to his glory. Even your school or dealing with your little sister or growing and honoring your mom or treating your older sister respectfully or living as someone who actually exists to serve others and not just survive or whatever it is that each of us is working on. Jesus is worthy of it, and we can be sure that he is using it because he already died and purchased it, and we are going to be brought into his glory, and every single part of it along the way has been planned by him. It's not useless. It's not wasted. It may be boring to you because you forget him, but he is worthy of it. That's what the elders are supposed to model, even in how we shepherd the church. You can pray for me because you guys know more than anyone else how easily I forget that he's worthy of it and that he's using it. But he says, not by compulsion, but willingly. And then not for dishonest gain. And the emphasis in the word there is on the shamefulness of the gain. And it's usually financial, but it's not just that. And Peter, in this letter and in this passage, all attempt at gain by ministry is shameful, is dishonest. How am I going to say Christ is all glorious while I hope to earn or obtain a comfortable or pleasant life or influence or your admiration? If I say Jesus is all glorious, but you can see that I would really like for you to give me a little bit of your glory, a little bit of your honor. Jesus is worthy of all suffering, but is certainly worthy of me making a good living and being comfortable and being thought well of by everybody, not having any problems. And so there must be that counting him worthy of all that glory in the way that the elders shepherd, because this is how the flock is supposed to live. And if the model that they see and the one who says Christ is all glorious doesn't say by his life that Christ is all glorious, then they'll know that it's a lie,
And a number of things can happen. Praise God, his spirit does not depend upon the minister. They may tolerate the flaw in the minister, knowing that Christ is glorious, and this is his way of teaching me and shepherding me, and patiently, maturely, more maturely than their pastor. Continue. That's not normal, is it? No, they'll usually say, well, he says Christ is all glorious, but it's obvious that he would like some glory and some comfort and some pleasure along the way. And, you know, they'll do things like put in their hour of playtime in first thing in the morning on the Lord's Day and then go home to the stuff they really enjoy. The grilling or the camping or the football or, you know, whatever it is. And can such a minister blame them? Because he said Christ was all glorious, but he wanted a little earthly glory. So what's wrong with them having a little earthly glory afterward? Be careful. I know it's hard for you because there are so many who still don't keep the day the way the Bible says to. And you get your love for God's glory and your love for them all mixed up with your remaining sin. But the thing that you can do that will be helpful to them is to be helpful to your own soul and to spend the day better. You're not much of an example to them if you're throwing sticks at them, are you? Just as the Pharisees were not an example of delighting in the Lord, as they actually despised the Lord whose day it was. And so there's this treasuring him here. And the third one we already dealt with, the not as being lords, but examples. Examples of servants who are willing to suffer. Well, we will, Lord willing, spend a lot more time in the passage. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for giving us this passage for this day and this week, this time in our life. We can already see, Lord, some of the ways in which you meet us where we are in our home life, in our church life, in each of our personal walk with you. But you, O Lord, see so much more of what you are going to do. And so we ask that you would continue to attend us by your Spirit, and that you would help us to count you all glorious, to rejoice that although you did reveal your wrath against all our ungodliness and unrighteousness and pushing down on the truth of your glory, that you gave your Son, that in him you, O God, would purchase the church by your blood, that we would be turned from the false and fading glory of the earthly thing to that eternal and weighty glory that makes all afflictions light and momentary by comparison. And since you are the shepherd and overseer of our souls, and since you have given us to be shepherded and overseen by partially sanctified sheep, here we pray, O Lord, for our elders. Please help me, please help Charlie and Dave and Jim, that we would grasp the glory of Christ, that we would be self-forgetful instead of self-reliant and self-righteous, and that laying hold of his glory, we would be examples of those who are eager and willing and cheerful and humble in our Christian life. Lord, grant then that the whole flock would be conformed to Christ in this way that you have designed it to happen, and us especially, Lord, in this house. If it comes nowhere else, O Lord, at least give it here. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.